Okay, guys, it's nice to be here. Ek is mal oor julle nuwe venue. It's really nice and to see lots of faces that I haven't seen the last time I was here. I remember we were at the met daai ander venue. Is daar iemand wat die Afrikaans kan verstaan nie, want ek gooi hulle maar die mekaar. Of iemand wat gaan luister na die tyd wat die Afrikaans verstaan nie. Is hy maar Engels? Okay. I remember we at Lavender Blue. Yeah. Sorry for all this. I can talk to you without the mic, but die ding word getype, so ek moet nou maar hierdie mic praat. When I came there, I think it was like 2 years ago. Wanneer was dit, Dion? Was it meer as 2 jaar gelede? Yeah, when I was last year. And then they had 1, 2, 4 rows of 4 seats each, like this. So reguit so. En ek stap aan en ek sê, nee. God be, want I do. Said, please, no. These seats must just look a little bit more informal. So I flew in here this morning as well and made it a little bit different. Just so that we can sort of see each other. You know, when people sit like this, you can see a little bit of each other, and that helps just to make you feel at home. Anyway, it's just a technical little thing. Who knows what hallelujah means? Father, yes, Sonika. Who doesn't know what hallelujah means exactly? Okay. It's good to know what it means so that you know what you're saying. So I'm going to tell you what it means. It's a praise to God. Yah is short for Yahweh. Okay. And hallelujah, the first part basically says we put the spotlight on God. So it's like we're saying, God, you are, wow. We look at everything that He's created or whatever we've been singing about. And then when we say hallelujah, we say, yes, Lord, we're putting the spotlight on you. So next time you sing hallelujah, you know what you're saying. Isn't that nice? Especially when you sing it over and over and over and you go, it's like Hosanna, you know? Hosanna. Nobody knows what it means. It means save us. Okay? It doesn't mean, well, you know, we don't have to sing hallelujah because we're all saved. We are continuously being saved. You know, save us from, you know, just be our salvation kind of a thing when we sing Hosanna. But yeah, it's just my need to miss her. By the way, this morning I know I've been given lots of time because I need lots of time because I don't hardly ever see you guys, and I'm glad that some of you came from the church that aren't in the worship team. Who's in the worship team? Okay, and then some of you just came along to hear what I wanted to share. And so I would like the whole church, if your friends who aren't here, if you can ask them to get this tape. It's not a tape anymore. I'm still living in the, like, days of Noah. My kids think that I come from, like, the days of Noah. I remember when I was little, I also thought my parents were ancient. But anyway, please ask your friends to get the CD because it's really important that the whole church gets this message. It'll help us to all get onto the same page. And I said to Andre, maybe one can discuss this, what we're going to discuss this morning in cell group. So it's great that you're here, so you can hear it firsthand. So you don't have to get the CD, but it will really be great if you can get your friends to get it. Because worship, when we come to church, it's the most amazing thing. Many people come late because they skip the worship. I remember a friend of mine even said, oh, I just skip the preliminaries. You know, they come to church. Now, I know I'm talking to the wrong people here because you are here specifically because you probably are worshippers, you know. That's why you come to this place. So most of what I'm going to say, you will know already and it will be reality in your life. So I'm really actually saying this for people who these things that I'm going to share with is not really reality. And so when we come to church, actually, we come to worship God, really. We come to meet with God. That's why we come to church. We don't come to primarily get a message. Okay, we primarily come to give to God. Okay, because in giving, we receive in any case. It's more blessed to give than to receive. We come to church to worship God, to focus on Him. Because that is exactly the paradox almost in Scripture. If you want to find your life, you have to lose it. You know, it's just how things in the kingdom work. It works exactly the opposite as in the world system. In the world system, I come to receive. You know, wherever I go, if I go to a conference or this or whatever, I go to receive for myself. In the kingdom of God, it works exactly the opposite. I come to church to give to God and to pay attention to visitors and new people and stuff like that. I come to give. When that is my object, then I receive far more than anybody else. You see, I'll explain that whole principle in a minute. But just sort of as an intro, many churches, whether it is traditional churches where the people stand like this or with a little bookie, or charismatic churches where people clap and wave and carry on, the one can be as dead as the other one. Depending whether the people themselves are worshiping in spirit and in truth. In other words, are they hypocritical or are they, what they are singing, is it the truth to them? You see, if it's not the truth to you, if you look at the words and you're just singing it, you know, this is the charismatic tradition is to clap and to put our hands up and stuff like that. And obviously, we can show you in the Bible that that is how one should worship. You know, there's a formula. One should clap your hands. And I mean, we teach all these things in Bible school or foundations where we clap and we, you know, we dance and we encourage people to do all of these things. And so you can find a charismatic church who does all of that stuff. And the Bible calls it, put on the first scripture, a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. That's what it can be. Where the Holy Spirit isn't present at all necessarily, just because of the noise and the clutter. Hello. That's our people sitting there. We still cross. And there's, in a sense, a drawing near with their mouth and an honoring me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me. Can you see that? And that is something that the Lord is really highlighting at the moment in our lives, and certainly in my own life. When I come to sing, you know, we sometimes, especially when you've got lots of songs to start off with. Your first song, you stand around watching the people and, you know, you do all this stuff, eh? But you're not even thinking of what you're saying. Because, you know, that's what we do. And it's meaningless if our hearts aren't in it, actually. So from the beginning, when you start with the first song, people who aren't worshippers at home, it's pointless to come and worship God here because it's not reality to them. See, when we come together to praise and worship God, it's a joint experience of something that you experience by yourself. Some people come to church to experience praise and worship, but it's not happening in their own private life. And so they actually come for the vibe. It's a great vibe. And they think that they've now wonderfully worshiped God and stuff, but it's all the vibe. They don't really think of God. It's all like, you know, it's a lack. You might as well go to a music concert where they sing meaningless words. You know what they sing? What do they sing in modern day music? I can't believe the rubbish they sing. They will sing stupid words because, I mean, most things outside of God's stuff is really meaningless in any case. But, I mean, they will, and everybody will go. It's the same thing. It's nice, a fabulous vibe, you know. And so it's important that we understand. I'm going to be talking this morning about just finding that place where worship is actually, praise and worship is actually a lifestyle. You see, because if that's not reality in our personal lives, it won't be a reality for you here. And that is why I believe many people come late and skip the worship, because it's not reality for them. It's just music. And some of them will say, well, it's too loud. And others will say, yes, it's too this and it's too that. Because, you know, whether you sing a hymn or whether you sing a song that just says, hallelujah, 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 you know, like us charismatics, you can stand in the Ingia church and sing a hymn and worship God, because those words are often so gelai with truth, you know, and mean it from your heart without necessarily lifting your hands, you know, or anything. And you can be worshiping God and really entering into His presence by yourself while the rest of the church doesn't necessarily. You know? But it's all about my relationship with God, you see. And so if our whole church can actually have that reality in their own homes, then you can't wait to come to church to have this experience together. Because the idea is when we come to worship, praise and worship the Lord in church, it should be incredible. Because it's like we are all together, truly intimate with God. Because praise and worship in church is when we draw close to God and He draws then close to us. And if we actually really draw close to God, He draws close to us. There's this incredible thing, because He's crazy about it when we come together. That's all over the Bible. You know, He talks about when we come together, it's like something happens in His heart and He pours out a blessing. He commands a blessing where brethren are together in unity. And I mean, imagine the whole thing of we all seeking God together, you know, drawing close to God together. There's the most incredible dynamic, and that is where we want to move towards in our churches. But it all depends not on whether the worship team does their thing well, you know. Oh, the worship was great this morning. Oh, the worship was this. Oh, the worship was that. Hey, have you heard this? What are you talking about, actually? Oh, well, you know, everybody went on their knees. The music was great. The songs were great. The vibe was great. You know? We don't say the worship was great. It's actually silly. The worship was great. God was with us. We experienced God. That's different. You know? Oh, God's presence was so with us. Now, I'm not saying one must... I know what you mean when you say the worship, but really sometimes it's just it's like the vibe, you know? The thing. The experience. No, God is awesome. My eyes opened up to some new aspect of Him. See, that's what He wants to do. He wants to download who He is into us. He wants to give us a new revelation. There's nothing in your life that's going to energize you as much as a revelation of God. It might be the simplest thing. It might be... the cross, you know, just a, and it's not necessarily in words, you know, it's like a revelation in your spirit that makes you want to just shut up and not sing, just stand, you know. And this is what God wants to give to all of us in church, in praise and worship. He wants to give us a revelation. He wants to download who He is into our spirit and into our understanding, sometimes into our understanding, sometimes just into our spiritual understanding, you know. And that should be the most special part of church. Then our hearts are so open to the rest of the word. Because we often find that in that special place of worship, people come forward and they share what they experienced, what God has downloaded to them. And then it coincides if the person who's preaching waited on the Lord for the word for the morning, it all coincides. You know, and it's just an extension of what God has already given the people in the church. You see. And then, but it should not be just those three people who experience, it should be the whole church that experience the word of God. Some kind of touch from God. Some kind of revelation knowledge. Some kind of download from God that we then just extend on for our understanding's sake. Because His Spirit has already loosed something. And sometimes you will not be aware of what it actually is that He's saying to you. Because it's just like experiencing Him. And then as the words come, it's like, of course, of course, of course. It shouldn't be something really new. It's something that is there, but the person who preaches just highlights what God has already put there and puts into words what the Lord has already downloaded into you. You see. So can you see that the worship experience is not separate from the word that gets preached. It's all the same thing. It's God wanting to tell us something firsthand. You know, so that we are equipped. Not just equipped with head knowledge, but equipped with God's... how can I say it? It's like His person gets like illuminated when we leave. You know, when we come into church... you've had a week of in a sense, if I can put it this way, contamination in a sense of the world. All the distractions and the stresses and the all those kind of things that and that draws you down into this realm, into this earth realm, you know, that makes you anxious about rubbish. You know, that makes you forget that we are just sojourners. You see, that we're actually just passing through. That we don't belong here, actually. But everything in the week tells us you belong here and you've got to do your thing and you da-da-da-da-da, etc., you see. And you get hammered from every side. And actually your knowledge of who you are gets hammered. And so why do we come to church? We come to church to just have our equilibrium restored of who we are. What are we doing here again? What are we here for? You see, what is my, to get our eternal perspective just settled again, because it gets hammered in the week, isn't that so? You know, you get drawn down, you get drawn into the mindset of the people around us that only live from their soul and from their body, whose spirit isn't made alive in Christ. So they only can relate to physical things, really. You see, and so we get dragged into that realm as well. And so our spirit needs to be revived, and it gets revived in worship. And so, as I said, it doesn't just get revived in worship in church. That should be like the, oh man, the coming together of all of us. But if it's not reality in your life personally, it won't be reality in church. Okay. I want to sing songs that when I sing, what are the words of that first song again? God is, da, 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 da. Yeah, just say the first lines. What does the song say? Great in splendor. You already in your time with God, you've been sitting watching a tree. I just watched a tree the other night. And I thought, how much intelligence was poured into the making of this tree? You know, how much intelligence, you know. Then I look at the tree, then I see, oh my goodness, there's such a variety of them. That God could have made one kind of tree. Why didn't he make such a variety? For what? For our pleasure. Because he just can. Now, little things like that. God says that his attributes are clearly seen in the things that he has created, you see. And so when I come to church, it's not a new thing for me to say, great in splendor. Because I experienced that. I looked on his creation. At some stage in the week, I sat aside and I just, you know, I just listened to the sound of the wind. It's a very special sound. Nobody can copy it on a computer. You can't get it right because, you see, it's unique. Only God can make that. You know, but we must spend time contemplating on these things. You see, God gave us the Word and he gave us another Bible. That's the creation, where he explains things to us of himself. And he wants us to just contemplate it. Listen to a little birdie. You know, tune out the other sounds. You know, you can tune out other sounds and actually tune in to the sound of a bird and his excitement. You know, and then suddenly it makes sense to you. And when the trees go like this in the wind, when the Bible says the trees clap their hands, you know. Think of creation. Look at it. You are so lucky to live in East London because you are surrounded with beauty, you know. And if you're sitting in a flat in the middle of town on the top story and you haven't got a tree in sight, get yourself a little plant. Okay. Or put pictures on your wall of God's nature, you know. Or just look in the mirror. And consider how many processes go through your head just to lift your arm. If you know anything about a little bit of physiology or whatever, you know. And contemplate the incredible intelligence of God. You know. But we must make time for these things. Just sit and breathe out and say, God, here I am. As soon as you do that, that's God draws close to you. Do you know that? You don't have to draw close to God in a whole process of whatever. When you sit there and you say, or stand, or lie, or whatever, lie as well. You can lie and draw close to God. Like that one. What is that supposed to be? You know, David said, when I lie on my bed, you know, often that is the most incredible because you're relaxed, you know, and you can draw close to God. And the minute you say, God, here I am, you know, he's right there and he wants to show you something. And it's that revelation of God that actually energizes us. Nothing else energizes us as much as that. Oh, there's little kicks that you can get from this and this. And, you know, outings and little spend time with friends. It's wonderful, great, but it's not marvelous. It's marvelous when God himself imparts something in your spirit that you can't put necessarily your finger on. You can just go, ah. You know? Now, God wants us to have that wow experience with him on an ongoing basis, so that when we come to church, when we sing those songs, it's reality to us. So we can sing. And the thing is, you see, we Westerners, but in this age that's so busy, we battle to focus. Who battle to focus? When you're spending time with God, your mind goes all over the place. Now, that is a discipline that we just got to simply learn, you know. Because you come to God, you sing in this, you start praying in the Spirit, and before you know it, you're thinking of all kinds of other stuff. Now, it doesn't make the praying in the Spirit redundant because your Spirit prays, but you want to focus. Isn't that so? In that time with God. So it's just a matter of getting your mind. So for some of us, it'll take half an hour just to get your mind focused in the beginning till you get the discipline right, you know. And it's not your mind's fault, it's your fault, because God says that we can take captive our thoughts. We are in charge of our thoughts. So when your mind drifts, don't go, oh, you're a dreadful person. Just say, oh, God, see, my mind's drifting again. Yeah, I'm getting back to you again, you know. And then I focus on the Lord again. And I focus on what I'm saying. Okay. And sometimes for some of us, as I said, it'll take a while for you to learn to focus on God and to stay focused on him all the time without a mind drift. And then it is the most incredible thing. Then God takes you into a dance. It's not a physical dance. Our guys don't get into a state yet. It is not a, well, it can actually. Some of our creative people will, you know, waltz with the Lord. But what I'm talking about is he leads us. He leads us then from a certain place onwards. He leads us in our prayers, in our intercessions. And then you know that when you pray or you intercede or you whatever, it is straight from God. And those prayers are going to, it has an effect. It's an energized prayer that comes from the heart of God. You're actually praying God prayers. And you will experience that it's not this sort of kind of prayer, this kind of a helpless prayer, you know, anxious prayer, desperate prayer. It's not that. You know this prayer is effective. Because you can feel it. It sits there. And the words are powerful. Sometimes he leads us into intercession. Sometimes he leads us into just more worship. Sometimes he leads us to shut up. You know, to just sit in awe of him. But whatever, from then onwards, he leads us. The Holy Spirit leads us, and we simply have to follow, which makes a quiet time not burdensome. Some of us dread a quiet time with God, because we don't know what to do in it. Okay? And it is very simple. You can just think, who of you are married? Oh, quite a few of you. Okay, for you aren't, well, I'm sure you know this stuff. But it's like intimacy in marriage, you know? How do you draw close to God? How do you draw close to your partner? Do you say, oh, you look dreadful. Let's make love, you know. Do you think that's going to work? You know? No. You draw close with your mouth, you see. I'm not talking about kissing. I'm talking about what you say to the other person. Extremely important what you say. You praise that person. You want that person to relax. You see, you tell him about his good, you know, how lovely she looks. What a man he is, you know. Wow, that thing, you know, you compliment each other in a sense, because that actually makes you feel you want to be with that person, you know. And so in the same way, we draw close to God, exactly like it explains in the Bible, in the Old Testament, where the whole tabernacle is a picture for us. Look, there's different kinds of communication to God. There's different communication in our home with our husband and wife. There's good morning, how are you? Where are you going? What have you been doing? The same with God. We can have conversation with God the whole time. When I drive in my car, and I, always when I drive up home, we've got this incredible, we see the Tuya Pika and all the surrounding beautiful. Then I say to God, isn't that beautiful? Aren't you amazing? You know, that's casual conversation. Good morning, Lord. I say to him in the morning, help me this morning. Help me today. You know, and I think through my day and I say, give me wisdom for that. Give me that. Lead me in this and anoint me for that. Da, 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 da. I rattle off all this stuff that I want him to help me in. That's not intimacy with God. That's conversation. That is prayer. That is all that kind of a stuff. You see, which is extremely important. All of that stuff. You can't just be intimate with your partner without having talked to them at all. You know, let's just go to bed. But we never talk. Now, that talking is extremely important. Just those casual little things. Gee, Lord, isn't that beautiful? God, did you see? Did you hear? Stefan, did you hear what he said, Lord? Isn't that amazing? You know? I said that to the Lord one day when I, you know, when I just dropped him the other day. Dropped him at the course as I borrowed his car. And he stood at the window and he was... And he told me how much he loved me and he rubbed my arm like this. So when I drove away, I said, did you see that, God? Isn't that just amazing? You know? And Matthew writing his essay. Mommy, I'm writing an essay about you. You know? And this is what I'm saying. And then I listen and I say to God, did you hear that? Isn't that amazing? God, you are so good. You know? Yes, of course he heard it, but he's not going to say, yes, man, I heard it. It's so special to him. It's so special to him when we share our special moments with him. I'm not going to wait till my husband gets home to tell him. I don't even tell him half the stuff that I tell God. You know, not a quarter of the stuff I tell God. And that is my conversation with him all the time, all the time. And by the time he draws me, it's usually he who draws me into that intimate place. I know, I experience that now, you know, and then I respond, or I don't respond and I miss out. I shared the other day in the church how one Saturday afternoon I was sitting watching rugby and everybody was gone. Everybody had something else to do and I sat there in the couch sort of ingewurmd daar in die couch. Now, I like rugby. I know I'm a woman and all that, but I like sport. And I enjoy rugby and I usually watch it with the boys. I've just got boys in my house, two sons and my husband. So it's nice, you know, to moan about the ref and all of that stuff together, you know. it's fun. So now I'm sitting there because you're not sort of used to it, although nobody's there, and it's the most boring game. I can't remember which one. It was one of the Super 14. I think it was the Cheetahs and the Stormers or something. It was a game that, you know, it's like, yeah, it was actually a very boring game. And nobody scored a try. And it was so boring. I'm sitting there and I'm thinking to myself, why are you doing this to yourself? It's so, you don't have to do this, you know. Don't have to do this. It's just really so boring. And in the midst of all this, I hear the Lord's voice say, you can do something much more exciting, you know. Come away with me. And I'm sitting there. And I know it's the Holy Spirit calling me for that special time. And I'm too lazy to get up. So I'm sitting with this whole thing, you know, but I'm just simply too lazy. And in the end, I say sort of, my heart, I'll come when the game's over. So as soon as the game was over, I switched off the thing and I thought, what a waste of time. And then I went on my knees and there was nothing. And I realized that I'd missed an opportunity with God. So now do I go into the dregs? Yes, I go into the dregs because I realize I could have spent my time much better. I could have had a massive download from God, an incredible time with him. And I had the feeling that God especially set up that game so boring just for me. You know, literally. It's like God said to me, man, I specially organized this game so boring. It's not like I want you to, in this exciting game, to say, now come and spend time with me. You know, it's like, let's see who's going to win, you know, rugby or me. God's not like that, you know. He wants us to enjoy things as well, you know, and sport and all of that stuff. So you can relax, David. You can make a rugby kick. It's just that in that, you know, I know that it was really not worth it. And I missed the moment. I remember I had to preach the next day. And I know that in that time, God wanted to show me something more about what he wanted me to share. And I felt actually dreadful because I missed an opportunity where God wanted to share something with me that I needed to know for the next day. And for that, I felt terrible. So I prayed and I said, oh, God, please forgive me for being such a stupid whatever, you know. Won't you please give me another opportunity to. And then the next morning, I woke up early and there was the same. And then he showed me everything he wanted to show me the previous day. So, you know, God's extremely gracious and merciful. It's not like, I'm not going to tell you anything anymore. Suffer a bit. For a week you will hear nothing. I used to think that God's like that, but he's actually not. He's extremely merciful. He delights in showing mercy, Scripture says. He delights in, he's slow to anger. He's not like us, you know. He's abundant in mercy, abundant in mercy. He loves to show mercy. And so he did, you know. So often, as I say, God would, he would know that, just that, it's just that something. But you can't know it if you're not in conversation with God, you know. You won't recognize it if there's not an ongoing, just conversation. And then that special time where he draws you. And then in that time, basically, that whole picture of the tabernacle plays itself out. Not as a formula, but when you look at it, actually, that is what it is. God says that I enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I enter his courts with praise. And then from there I go into the Holy of Holies. You see where I actually experience him, because his voice is right there on the mercy seat. God says to Moses, I'm going to talk to you from the mercy seat. So you've got to get to the mercy seat, you see. And in the same way, in our relations with in our intimate relations with our wife, you don't just, you know, do it. There's like those are unloop, you know. There's a particular kind of foreplay. There's like a praising each other. And as soon as we draw close to God, he draws close to us. And in praise, that is what happens. We draw close to him in praise. And I'm just going to look at what is praise really. Praise is, now this is, you will learn in Bible school as well. What we were doing this morning is we were singing about God. I said, prepare two praise songs. We're not going to go praise into worship because it's going to be too short. We're going to do that afterwards. Okay, today. Just two praise songs where we just focus our attention on what he has done and who he is. Okay. So we're singing about God. And in that time is so important. That is the most important part when you come to church. And so I'll talk to the worship leaders here. It's very important to get us all just focused. Okay, just to get us focused. So what we do is we, in church, we bring the worship leader. That's the only thing that he has to do, the worship facilitator, really. Is he just brings that word that he gets from the Lord, just maybe a scripture verse or something. That just helps us to focus. And we'll find that that word will also coincide with the rest of whatever God wants to say. For the one you're going to get your little word from the Lord is just maybe a verse of scripture or some revelation from God. You share it. Everybody's onto the same page. They forget about the chicken or the fight in the car, all of that stuff. We focus now on the Lord. And then we start immediately. That's why we don't have to do 20 songs of praise. Because God says he inhabits the praise of his people. You know that, eh? Psalm 22, verse 3. You only get it in the old King James version. God inhabiteth the praise of his people. It says differently in the other translations, but that's the best one. So that is what we come to do. That is why praise is different from worship. Praise is about God. You remind yourself, basically, of who he is and what he has done. It's like a reminder of yourself to get yourself focused. You see. So if it's not reality, it's not a reminder. You know what I'm saying? If it's a reality in your life, you will sing it with all your heart. You won't even have to think about it. You won't have to think of the words. And that is worship in spirit. God says he's seeking worshipers that will worship him in spirit and in truth, not just a noise. See. And then from that place, because God inhabits, that is the drawing close to him. Okay. In our private time, it doesn't mean you have to sing. You know, you sing like a frog and you're embarrassed with your voice. You don't have to sing. Okay. We just, music, I'll talk about music later on. Besides for it being a prophetic tool, it's just something that binds us together. Because we all sing the same thing at the same time to the same rhythm. It's something that binds us together. And it's a very powerful thing to do the same thing at the same time. I just had a girl who's been living in Dubai for 2 years, who came to visit me. She's a very, very entertaining girl. I realized that if she's coming to visit me, I better set aside a long time, which I just as well. Because she talked to me for 3.5 hours flat without breathing just about. And she said to me a very interesting thing. She said to me, you know what? The Lord showed me, but something that she picked up in the Arab world. She asked lots of questions and they confide that she's a school teacher there of the Emirates kids. Now that's the highest class of Arab that there is. So they live in these massive palaces and she teaches these kids. And so she asked them lots of questions. And one of these sheikh's wife confides in her and tells her all kinds of stuff about the Arab world. That's why, I mean, I actually for that whole 3.5 hours, I was hanging on her lips. It was so interesting. I actually didn't mind at all. But one of the things she said with all the stuff happening in the Middle East at the moment, with all the Arabs uprising and stuff, she said, you know what? They pray 5 times a day, right? The Arabs, the Muslims, pray 5 times a day. But it's not according to the clock. It's according to the sun and the moon. So right around the world, they actually do it at exactly the same time. They don't go according to, well, we do it at 5 and at 6 and at... They do it according to the sun and the moon. So actually at the same time, all over the world, Muslims say the same little rattle, the same thing off, because it's a rampi that they say. It's not like a spontaneous prayer to Allah. It's a thing that they memorize. There's nothing spontaneous there with them. It's a, you know, Akbar, Allah, Arabiyan, whatever, you know. They rattle it off, but they all rattle it off together. And she said the Lord showed her that it's like a shield around them. That unity of saying the same thing at the same time, that is why the Arab world is so completely, in a sense, shielded off the Western world. Because it seems ridiculous, you know, that there's 2 worlds really on the earth, the Western world, and it's the Muslims, you know, who are like totally impenetrable almost. You can't get through to them. And they live completely different. Look at their clothes. They look like they come from Bible times, you know. They're completely cut off. And she said the Lord shall is like a shield. It's like a demonic shield around them that is so impenetrable because of that 5 times a day unity that they say the same thing. She says, and now with this, all this Arab uprising, lots of them are forgetting to pray. And the Lord says to us, it's our opportunity. There's cracks in their shield. You see? And we must move in there now with our prayers and with our actions and stuff, because it's like God is opening up an opportunity for us, because they, just like with the Tower of Babel, God had to come down and say, I mean, any unity, demonic or God's unity, is very, very powerful. And so this is why when we come together and we sing the same thing, it's a very, very powerful thing. And that is why it could be so powerful for us to be together. And that is why music binds it together. We say the same thing at the same time. Okay. And so when we've drawn close to God, how do we draw close to God? With our mouths. We do draw close to Him with our praise, but it comes from our heart. It's not just a rattling off of it. It comes from our heart. It comes from our experience. We mean what we say. It is reality to us. It is truth. We are worshiping God in truth. Okay. And so as soon as we draw close to God like that, with our hearts manifesting through our lips, He draws close to us. And so from that place, it becomes worship, because now God is with us. And you can only worship who you experience, in a sense. You see? Because it's reality for you. And then it's a two-way communication. Intimacy between a husband and a wife is a two-way communication. You receive and you give all at the same time. All at the same time. As you worship, you receive from God. As you worship, you receive from it. It's not like I'm worshiping now and now God. It's a two-way thing the whole time. The whole time. It's an intimate thing that you cannot explain in words. Sometimes you will just, you know, it's not with worship. You will hear it is we sing toward God. And then we can sing hallelujah a million times. And then sometimes you can shut up. You don't have to just listen to the music. It's a presence of God that you just experience. And from time to time, you know, for myself, in worship, I don't necessarily pay too much attention to the songs. You know, sometimes I tune into the words of the songs. Most of the time I don't, because I'm already experiencing God, and there's already this, he's already impacting me. Because my praise is for real. You know, my praise is not fake, and now I want to worship. Worship happens so naturally when your praise is real. When your praise is in truth and not just a formula. It's not a formula. There's no formula. I will now praise and I will worship and now something's going to happen. No, it's something in your heart that's real or it isn't real. You see, and when it is real, God is so all over you. You can't help but just experience him. You see, and so when our lifestyles are in that place, then it's such a pleasure to come to church. And you will always find that there's some people you can see that are really experiencing God and others that are not. Now that is the difference. You see, and the idea is that we all come onto the same page. Imagine when we're all on the same page, when we all worship God in spirit and in truth. Truth. You see, that is where my emphasis is lying, on the truth bit. Okay. So, let me just quickly explain while I'm talking about in spirit as well. Singing in the spirit, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15, just to explain. When worship becomes beyond our vocabulary. I mean, even this morning, I was already in worship. Just when David already experienced that as well. And he just wanted to sing forever. You know, one song can take you into worship. And then you sing in the spirit because it's sort of beyond words. It's beyond your vocabulary. And there's the scripture, if people are wondering. And it's very important, in case I forget to tell the worship people, that when we do this, sometimes, and there's visitors, we explain to them. You know? If we sort of look at this thing and we see all these people are, oh, what the heck is going on here? You know? When people are just singing spontaneously or whatever, then at some stage, maybe you just work in the scripture. The scripture says we will sing in the spirit, but we will also sing with our understanding. And some of us, you know, whatever. Just as a little education for those who don't know what we're doing now. See, and this is what we were doing, is singing in the spirit and with our understanding. So sometimes, you know, the worship leader will sometimes preempt it and say, let's worship the Lord with a new song or whatever, to help the people to understand what's happening now. There's nothing wrong with that. Some people don't now know what they're supposed to do. It's worship the Lord sing a new song for him, or just shut up, enjoy the music. Because some people are uncomfortable with singing a new song or singing a song in the spirit. Then they can just, don't say shut up. You can just say or enjoy the music. You know? Because some people aren't there yet. Some people are visitors, they're not even saved. But they can appreciate God's presence without them feeling pressurized to sing something odd. And then you can just quote a little scripture. It's a good scripture to quote if you know these visitors. Because our church services, yes, it's to meet with God. But I'm telling you, when the presence of God is here and there's visitors, the presence of God will touch them. You know how you bring friends to church and you say, oh God, please let nobody pray in the spirit or bring a tongue or da da da, and then all of that stuff happens, and then actually they're blessed by it. You know? Because they actually experience the presence of God. And you're so worried that something odd is going to happen. But if the Lord is here, that's all they need to experience. And they know very well, because in the world they don't experience that at all. See? In any case, music is, this is what I wanted to say just now, is a prophetic tool. Music is a mystery. Okay? Heaven is full of it. Everything sings, apparently. People who have had near-death experience or have gone to the other side and have come back, they all say the same thing. Everything, there's music. The whole time in heaven, this most beautiful music. That's where it comes from. We just, on the earth, we sort of try to copy it. All music on earth sort of know there's a notion toward music. Why? Because music is perfect. And music, the perfect, there's perfect music in heaven. I once heard it. It was incredible. Just for a whiff. It's like, I can't even explain it. But now, here is just a little thing you've got to go and read. Go and read that whole passage in 2 Kings 3, where Ahab's son, I think Jehoram was king, and Elisha was the sort of the prophet God at the time. And they were having to go to war. Israel and Judah were separate, so Judah and Israel and some other nation were going to go up against, I think, the Moabites and the other nations as well. It was the goodies and the baddies. But the goodies were bad in any case, because Israel's king was a real, you know, he was almost as bad as his dad, Ahab. And so now they go up, the three armies, but now on the way there, there's no water, and so the armies become very weak. And so then Jehoshaphat says, listen, man, isn't there a prophet somewhere that we can ask, should we go on or shouldn't we? Because we've got to know from God, are we wasting our time to go up to these nations? Or is he actually going to give us the victory? And then somebody said, yes, no, there's Elisha. We can ask him. So Elisha comes, they call Elisha, and they said, will you please give us the word from the Lord? I said, no, I won't. I said, I won't give you a word. He said, Jehoshaphat, to you, I don't mind. But this guy, Jehoram, I don't want to give him a word from the Lord. So I dragged to no still staper. Surely, I won't give you a word. And then finally he decides, okay, well, for the sake of Jehoshaphat, who's the king of Judah, you see. But the king of Israel is very corrupt, Jehoram. So he didn't want to bring a word. And then he says, okay, bring a musician. That's where the scripture comes in. Or what does the other translation say? A minstrel. Bring a minstrel. And then it happened when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And then he prophesied. Isn't that amazing? He needed a minstrel though. He needed music. Because music somehow is a prophetic tool. That is why it's good. Even if you sound like a frog at home, you know, God thinks you sound beautiful. When you're by yourself, sing to the Lord in the spirit. You know, even if you sing on one note. Just bring music out of you. It just really does somehow bring the prophetic. What is the prophetic? What do I mean by the prophetic? God's voice. A prophet brings the word of God. Okay? And so a prophetic something is just a download of God's voice, which, as I said, can be with words or without words. It can just be like a revelation on the inside that you can't even explain. You know, or it can be an actual word or something that you can actually explain with your understanding. And so God wants to bring us that thing. So music is something that facilitates that word. Okay. It's also, music is also a tool of warfare. You all know the story again of Jehoshaphat, where to go up to war. And then he inquires of the Lord and the Lord says, go. And then this is what happens. Then he also spoke to some of his, what's the name, in the council of many, also spoke, but this is what happens after he's already spoken to God, and God says, go. Then he consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who would praise the beauty of holiness, and they went out before the army. So there he had the musicians. Now at that point, Israel didn't have weapons anyway. You know, they didn't have weapons. So they sent these people ahead who were singing. And this is what they were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercies endures forever. That's what they were singing over and over and over. Isn't it amazing that they were singing of God's mercy? That's what they were focusing on, God's mercies. Now, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes. When they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. Those are the baddies, okay, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. How were they defeated? For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. Now, these are all the baddies. The Ammon, Moab, and Seir. So now, these two bad guys attack those guys. And they kill them. And then, when they made an end of those people, they helped to destroy one another. What did Israel do in the war? Nothing. They just praised God about His mercies. And so we don't know what happens in the spiritual realm when we start praising and worshiping God. You see, all kinds of demons flee. And all kinds of stuff, all kinds of plans of the devil, of the animal, gets thwarted. Completely, without our knowledge even. Maybe there were some attacks planned for the body of Christ, you know. Maybe there were some demons planning to bring division in the body, or to bring sickness, or to bring depression on the people of God, or whatever. And then you know what? We never even went, depression, I take authority over you in the name, you know. Never did it. The church just worshipped in spirit and in truth, and all of that stuff. The enemy, there's just this unity there. You just scattered their unity. Because those nations were together. They plotted together. And now they're killing off each other. And so often, in our intercession times, because we on a Thursday night, we spend time in intercession. We have the music, and we sing, and get focused very quickly, because all people who come for intercession, they don't come for themselves. They come to pray, to intercede, for the body of Christ, for the town salvation, really, because that is what our intercession is all about, is to get the town saved. And so God must lead us in our prayers. So we don't pray, oh God, save the town. And then the town doesn't get saved. No. He leads us in battle, He gives us strategy exactly how we should pray. How do we get it? We first get the minstrel. We have the musicians play. We focus on God. And then sometimes we only do music. It's the most incredible thing. Then it's like the music sometimes builds up and there's like a something that happens in the music. And then sometimes the one after the other, in our case the other day, we come up and you sing a song, the song of the Lord that He gives you on the spot. And you sing and everybody sings together. You know, just a line. And you sing it over, and in the end, everybody sings it. That's the word of the Lord. And in this music, we know we're destroying strongholds, you see. Sometimes our intercession only consists of music. See, and then sometimes we start marching or whatever. As the Holy Spirit is, again, He's the leader in the dance. We just follow Him, you see. But often, and the music plays right through, by the way. In our intercession, the musicians play the whole time, softly. And sometimes it's, you know, the Lord leads us into another song or whatever. And then people's words come out, the prophetic come out, the word from God. And we pray and we know that it was an effective 1.5 hours. We know that we changed history. See, so music is an extremely incredible tool of warfare. Now, you don't have to have this just in intercession. The idea is that we actually have it in church. You see. The testimony that you bring, the praise, all of that stuff, it just confuses the enemy. And the more we get this whole thing in real unity, the quicker East London's going to get saved. You see? So that is an incredible tool of warfare. Obviously, it doesn't mean we just pray. We obviously go out and we do as God shows us as well when it comes to outreach, but we'll talk about that some other time. Okay, I want you to... Before I go on, I'm almost done, but I want you to just stand for a minute and just give your brains a breeze, because I'm talking a bit long here this morning. Stand on your head or stick your head between your feet, or just go to the loo quickly. 5 minutes, 5 minutes, then I'm going to go on.